I heard recently about an American yachtsman named Michael Plant. He attempted a solo crossing of the Atlantic Ocean in a sailboat in 1992. Now, this fellow was no novice to sailing. He had logged over 100,000 miles on the water, and he actually held the record for the fastest American around the world in a sailboat, finishing in a race 135 days around the world. And so this particular trek across the Atlantic Ocean was nothing for him, except it ended in his death. It was his last trip in a sailboat. After 2 weeks, he and his boat vanished. People who knew him, they were surprised because they knew that his sailboat was state-of-the-art, stocked with all the supplies needed for such a trip across the Atlantic Ocean. Plant's disappearance was a mystery to everyone, and every effort was made to find him. Search planes were crisscrossing across his planned route, and pilots were told to listen for emergency radio signals. Unfortunately, they found no immediate signs of either Plant or his boat. 32 days from the time that he started on his journey, his boat was finally sighted 450 miles west of the Azores Islands. It was capsized. It was turned upside down. Sailors call this turtling. And you do not want this to be the end story of your boat, especially when you're on a solo trek across the Atlantic. And again, people were surprised, as sailboats do not normally capsize. They are designed with a weight. I didn't realize this, but I did some research on this week. These sailboats are designed with a weight affixed to the keel that allows them to right themselves. The weight always makes the sailboat bottom heavy, so it will right itself if it begins to lean over. But when they found Plant's boat, this 8,400-pound ballast was missing. Therefore, the boat became very vulnerable to any strong wind or wave that came against it. And this is true for you and me. If we do not have an anchor, if we do not have an anchor, the Word of God, that keeps us upright, we will be subject to every wind and wave that comes against us. And believe me, the wind and waves will come. They will find us, and they will hit us hard. And if we don't have this anchor, those winds that come against us, the waves that come against us, will leave us in this kind of condition. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in the ER with my wife, Cindy. She had had terrible abdominal pain in the middle of the night. And the first thing that morning, she called the doctor's office and told them what was going on. And they said, come in, we will work you in and see if we can find out what's happening. Well, she had some blood work done at that doctor's office. And she came home waiting for the response from the doctor's office. They called her and said that her pancreas enzymes and liver enzymes were through the roof. To quote the doctor word for word. And she told Cindy to go to the ER immediately. Got to the ER, and the very first words out of the doctor's mouth at the ER was suspicion of cancer. And obviously that shook both of us up. A CAT scan was ordered, and as we waited for the results of that test, my mind was searching for every verse I had ever memorized that had to do with the comfort of God. And he began to bring verses to my mind, such as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And Matthew 11, 28, Jesus is speaking. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And Isaiah 41, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These words were bringing comfort to my heart as we were sitting there waiting for what seemed like an eternity for the doctor to come and give us confirmation one way or the other of what she was dealing with. His word was reminding me of who is in control and whose hands we were in. And obviously, it was a relief to have the doctor finally come in and say the words, no cancer. But for the next several days, and in fact, we are still in this mode of not knowing for sure what she has had go on in her body. There's more tests. There's more doctor appointments. And yet, I'm finding comfort. I'm finding strength. I'm finding stability in my life as I look to His Word. And it's like a ballast to that sail ship. It's like a ballast in my life holding me up during times of uncertainty. This book right here, we need it. The promises in this book, we need them. They bring stability to our lives. They bring an anchor. As the storms come against us, as the wind and the waves come against us, that normally would turn us upside down, His Word and His presence in our lives serves as a ballast to keep us upright. This is what happens. This boat and it being turned upside down, this is what happens when people do not have Him as their ballast or as their anchor. Our memory verse for May reminds us that this book is the truth of God. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to encourage you, as I have over these last 6 weeks now, I want to encourage you to be in this book. Let this book get into you. You get into the book so that the book can get into you. It will save your soul, James says. It will steady your ship, and it will set you free. We've been in this mini-series asking the question, what is the truth? We've talked about what is the truth about God? What is the truth about sin? What is the truth about salvation? What is the truth about the Bible? Last week, we talked about what is the truth about heaven and hell. I want to encourage you, if you've missed any of those sermons, go to our church website, go to our church Facebook page, and catch up, because these are sermons that help remind us of the truth of God's Word on some very important topics that we need to have a handle on, of what the truth is about these topics. Today we're talking about what is the truth about the church. And in fact, we're not really going to answer that question fully today. In fact, we're hardly even going to get to that question today. But this question, what is the truth about the church, is actually going to jumpstart us into another mini-series by that title. We're going to be talking over the next several weeks about what is the truth about the church. And we're going to be looking at such points as the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is God's family. The church is His kingdom. It's His temple. And as we look at these topics over the weeks ahead, all from the truth of God's word, I hope that we will come to love the church more and value the church more. Hopefully, we'll be able to see more clearly the church from His perspective. And we need this because Satan wants us to devalue the church. Satan wants us to be disconnected from the church. In fact, he wants to bombard us with reasons for being disconnected from the church. We need to remember that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, and he cannot speak the truth to us. We're going to see this throughout this sermon. His methodology, his approach to us is that he might give to us a little bit of the truth. He'll give to us just a parcel of the truth. But he can never give to us the whole truth because the truth is not in him. He'll give us just enough of the truth to make his argument or his angle seem appealing to us. But just keep in mind, folks, he can never speak the truth to us because he is the father of lies. We have got to be good students of this book so that we can recognize his lies that he's trying to feed us. And particularly this morning, he's trying to feed us some lies about the church. We could almost call them half-truths. Let me share with you some of Satan's half-truths as to why we should not be connected to the church. And the first half-truth would be this: the church has too many hypocrites. Have you heard that? Sure you have. We've all heard that. And I want to tell you, it's partially true. The church does have too many hypocrites. And I'm leading the bunch. And I have a feeling you're right behind me. Because all of us are hypocrites to some degree. We don't always practice what we preach. We don't always live up to what we believe. We claim to believe in Jesus, but we don't always look like Jesus. We don't always sound like Jesus. And so as Satan feeds this half-truth to us, there is some truth to it. There are too many hypocrites in the church. But I don't think his logic is very good. If you just follow this to the end, his logic is not good at all. Isn't the church where hypocrites need to be? Isn't the church where sick people need to come to so that they can get better? We have a hospital in Nevada, and I'm thinking the hospital in Nevada is for sick people. Isn't that right? If the hospital was only accepting people who are well, what sense would that make? The hospital is for sick people to come to and get better. And so too, the church is for sick people. The church is for hypocrites who will come with the hope of getting better in their relationship with Jesus. Now, obviously, if a person doesn't want to get well, then that's a whole different story. And it's a problem indeed. You know, if we're a hypocrite and we're not bothered by that. If we're a hypocrite and we don't want to get any better, then that is a major problem for us spiritually. But if we realize our hypocrisy, if we realize our sin problem, and we want to get better, and so we come here on a Sunday morning hoping that we can get better in our relationship with Jesus, that's really what it's supposed to be. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, I'm leading the charge in when it comes to being a sinner. I'm the worst sinner of all. And I can say, you know, I'm right there with him. And I was thinking as I prepared this sermon, I showed some hypocrisy in my own life here a few weeks ago. And I, even as I wrote this sermon and have been studying it and I'm thinking about it, even this morning, thinking about it, I'm thinking, this is a problem I shared with you a few weeks back. Even I looked back over my sermons, and in March, the middle of March, I stood up here and I shared with you about my saga with this little two-stroke tiller. Do you remember that? At that time, I was trying to till a flower garden of Cindy's. And this two-year-old two-stroke tiller didn't want to run at the time. And I was fussing at it, and I wasn't cussing at it. I was fussing at it. And it was a struggle for me. And I stood up here and I shared with you about that, my human weakness and frailness. You know, when I'm working with a piece of machinery that doesn't want to run, it's really a struggle for me to hold myself together. And so, here again, that was the middle of March, and here we are in May, and it was gardening time, and I'm having the same struggle out in our garden with this same tiller. I ought to just throw it away, but I spent too much money on it to throw it away. And so I get it out again, and I'm trying to till the garden. Cindy's, you know, so let's plant the rows a little closer together and we'll have more room for more stuff. And so that means my regular tiller doesn't fit between the rows, so I'm trying to use this two-stroke tiller, and it's still not wanting to run. And it's my nemesis. It got the best of me again after I've already fallen short. And I'm running it, and it'll quit, and I'll pull on it 46 times, and it'll run for 15 seconds, and then I got to pull on it 46 times again. And I said, this is a piece of junk. And I said it loud enough for my neighbors to hear. Down the road, a quarter of a mile, they probably heard me, and they heard me say it three times. This is a piece of junk. It didn't help the tiller to run any better. It didn't help me to feel any better. It just confirmed that I can be pretty foolish and hypocritical to stand before you on a Sunday morning and preach, and then sometimes to act like a complete idiot out in my yard. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've done things, said things that are pretty foolish along the way. We all need help. Isn't this a good place to come to get help? To be encouraged? To be sharpened? Sometimes to be convicted over the wrongs that we do or say? Isn't this a good place to come to be loved in spite of our sin? In spite of our foolishness? This is a place full of hypocrites, yes. The church is, not just Reinhardt, but every church across the country, across the world. It's full of hypocrites. But hopefully along the way we learn to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on each other. Did you hear me say that? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on each other, because Jesus will never let us down. Jesus will never fail us. The person across the aisle from you, they'll let you down. The person on stage in front of you, he'll let you down. But Jesus will never let us down. In the meantime, let's keep trying to be growing in Jesus and repenting of our sins when we need to do that. And let's try to have less times in our life where we are hypocritical. And let's pray to Jesus that he will help us have our walk and our talk meshing together. And when a brother or sister isn't exactly what they need to be, let's give them as much grace as we want him to give us grace as we need it. And maybe there will be times that we do need to talk to that person. You know, when our brother or sister is being a hypocrite and in front of us, we need to offer grace to them, yes. We need to offer love to them. Sometimes we need to put our arm around them and say, hey, stop being an idiot. Stop being this way. He expects more from us. Sometimes there needs to be that kind of a talk. When I got in from the garden, I had a little somebody talking to me. She said, I heard you loud and clear out there. I think our neighbors heard you loud and clear too. And so she had the courage to speak up. And sometimes we need that from each other. Yeah, the church is full of hypocrites, but don't let that be a reason to keep you from being a part of the Lord's church. Here's a second half-truth that Satan gives to us as to why he doesn't want us connected to the church. He says this, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, and there is some truth to that statement, for sure. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But before you fully buy into that statement, you better examine the whole truth. We don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but that doesn't take away from how important the church is. Nor does it take away from what God says in His Word about being in church. God knows that we are better together than when we isolate ourselves from the group. And you know who else knows the truth of that? Satan knows that that's true. And that's why he's telling you, you don't need to go to church. He'd love to isolate you from the church. He'd love to have you over here all by yourself, trying to live the Christian life apart from the body of believers. Because he knows he's got a better chance at you over there than here collectively. Do you remember when we used to build charcoal fires to grill our hamburgers and hot dogs? Now most of us probably use the gas grill. But when we built charcoal fires, you remember to build that fire most effectively, what do with the charcoal briquettes? You put them together. You have them together in a pile. And that's when they can really get hot. And they, in a sense, it seems like those briquettes help each other out. And the fire spreads. What's going to happen, though, if there's that one piece of charcoal that's isolated over here from the pile? What's going to happen to this piece? I saw Donna's words. It goes out. The fire goes out. Because it's over here all by itself. It'll lose the fire fast. As we are together, we help each other stay fired up for Jesus. We encourage each other. At least that's what's supposed to be happening. We teach each other. We love each other. We help each other. We bless each other. We help one another grow stronger together. You remember back in 2020 when we shut everything down for 7 weeks due to the coronavirus and we were isolated from each other? When we came back together, it helped me realize how important our corporate worship is. You remember how wonderful it was to come back together as a group and sing together and worship our God together? It was like, wow! I mean, the 7 weeks away, I think, helped me understand more than ever the importance of being together and just worshiping God together. We, through that, are encouraged. And we come together in purpose and in unity and in love. And Satan knows the value of us being together as believers. And so he wants to isolate you from that. He says, you don't need to be in church. You can do this Christianity thing all by yourself. He knows over the long haul how hard that's going to be for us. And over time, we get worn down by the wind and the waves of this world. We're not strong enough by ourselves, but together we are strong in Him. It's got to be in Him. Christianity was not meant to be a Lone Ranger kind of thing. We need each other. And need I remind you of what God has said in His Word about being in church? Hebrews 10:25, this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, and especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." You ought to do what I did this last week. I took this verse, and you can Google this on your phone or on your computer. Just type in that verse, and there's a website that gives you this verse in every translation. And I looked at that website, and I read this verse out of every translation that we have. You know what I found? No matter what translation you use, the message doesn't change. The NIV says it this way, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The message is very clear. We are not to give up being in church together. Rather, we are to be here and what? Encourage each other. That means, and I'm going to step on some toes here, that means don't be in such a rush to get out the door. How are you going to encourage anybody? How are you going to be encouraged by anyone if you're coming in late and you're leaving as soon as things are done? It's hard to... The author here is saying we come together for the purpose not only of worshiping God, but encouraging each other. We come together to help one another out. You be the encourager. Sometimes you need to be the one encouraged. And Satan doesn't want that kind of activity going on in the church. He doesn't want you to encourage anybody. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. So just recognize his tactic. Let me jump to another half-truth that Satan gives us as to why he doesn't want us connected to the church. And this goes hand in hand with what I've just talked about. Number three, you can worship God by yourself out in nature. And for sure, I'm hoping that you're beginning to recognize his methodology, his tactic. He gives us a little bit of the truth, but he doesn't give us the whole truth. He leaves some truth out. For sure, we can worship God in nature by ourselves. Please hear me say that. In fact, I will tell you, some of my best ever times of worship, and I bet all of you would agree with me, some of my best ever times of worship have been when I have been alone out in nature. You know, in a deer stand, in a turkey blind, at the edge of a stream in Colorado as the sun comes up and I'm trout fishing. And the beauty, to be surrounded by the beauty and to be there alone with God. And maybe it's right there on my back porch in the early morning as the sun is coming up. Or late at night as the stars are out and I'm just there by myself. Some of my best ever times of worship have been out in nature by myself. And so Satan, he's got some truth in this line that he's given to us. You can worship God by yourself out in nature. That's so true. But God didn't mean for us to always be alone. He knows the power of us being together, and he knows how valuable fellowship is. He knows how valuable corporate worship is. He knows how valuable it is to sit under good biblical preaching and teaching. He knows how valuable it is to interact with a small group about the Word of God. He knows how valuable it is to commune together as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And he knows how valuable it is for us to pray together and to cry together and to love each other amidst storms that are in our life. I don't know the number of times in the lobby after church or before church that someone has shared a burden with me. Maybe I just know that they're carrying a burden, and I'll grab them before church or after church, and I say, hey, let me pray with you. And when we're finished praying, both of us have tears in our eyes. Or maybe there's three or four that gather and we pray together. That kind of thing doesn't happen when we're just by ourselves out in nature. And yes, this is needed. This is desperately needed. But so is this needed as we come together and we support each other and we pray together. I mean, Christianity, it's just not something that God meant to happen alone. Would you read this verse with me, please? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the word of the Lord. And the church is important to him. It should be important to us too. Don't let Satan throw these lines at you and give you appeasement or to give you an excuse for, I don't need to be there. You do need to be here. All of us need to be here. It's God's plan. Let me give to you one other half-truth that Satan gives us as to why we shouldn't be connected to the church. You have too many other things to do. I mean, who of us here is not busy? Who of us here doesn't have a list at home of things that need to be done? I think probably all of us would be in that category. Well, you can better well believe Satan will always give us more things to do on a Sunday. There will always be more work to do. There will always be more games to go to. There will always be more sleep needed. He's going to make sure that every one of us have a long list of options on a Sunday morning. You know, we live in a post-Christian world. And by that, I mean, used to, maybe when a lot of us were younger, it was a kind of a Christian mindset to the world. And Sunday was protected. Sunday was church day. It's not that way anymore, is it? Sunday's no longer protected. Sunday's no longer sacred in the world. There's all kinds of options for us available on Sunday. We just have to decide what's most important. If being connected to the church, and I'm preaching this sermon on a holiday weekend. Boy, oh boy, I should have held this sermon off for another weekend. But I was just praying, God, help those folks that need to hear it to be here. Maybe he's knowing you need to hear it. And maybe we can pass it along. Because it's a message that we all need to hear. If the church is important to Jesus, it should be important to us too. And believe me, our kids and grandkids are going to learn fast from us how important church is. And our decisions will influence their decisions later in life. Now hear me say this. Am I saying this morning that we should never miss church? I'm not saying that. Please don't go home thinking that. I am not saying that we should never miss church, that there's never a reason. That's between you and God. He's the judge. I'm not your judge. I'm just wanting you to understand from God's perspective, from God's word, the truth that the church is so important to him. And it should be important to us too. And I don't want us to become legalistic about our church going and get to the point that think that, you know, because I am in church, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not true either. Church didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. We need to be committed to him. But I think if we're committed to him, we're going to be committed to his church. And I do understand, I'm sure you do too, one Sunday missed makes it easier to miss two. And two Sundays missed makes it easier to miss four. And four Sundays missed makes it easier to miss eight. And before you know it, you've been to church once in 3 months. Because there's always other things to do. And then that gives Satan, when we get there, when we get to that point, it opens the door for Satan to do all kinds of damage to us. Because once we get to that point, then we start feeling uncomfortable. Well, I'm embarrassed about going back. And, you know, they really haven't missed me like I thought they would. I thought I'd hear from all kinds of people, and I haven't heard from hardly anybody. And we start having all these things going through our mind, and Satan is doing his work. Let's pray together. Could we just pray, God, would you help me to love the church the way you love it? Would you help me to be committed to the church? Because it's your desire. Lord, probably toes have been stepped on today. And I had just told people know that I love them. I really do. I want what's best for people because that's what you want. So help us to be knowing the truth. Help us to recognize Satan's lies. In Jesus' name, amen.